There was a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth was nailed to a Roman cross outside the city of Jerusalem and put to death. Even secular sources confirm this. This event happened. But the great theological truths that the New Testament is preoccupied with are not the physical aspects of Christ's death, as gruesome and as real as they were, but what occurred there. Not merely that Jesus, as an innocent victim of a conspiracy, was put to death by Roman soldiers, but that God set him forth to be a propitiation for sins. That God was in Christ doing something. That the event that took place there has great significance for you. There's the old Negro spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, Paul would say, yes, you were. You most certainly were there. Not as witnesses like the women were, but you were there. Because before the foundation of the world, we read that Christ was slain and that we were given to him as the ones for whom he would offer himself. This is Paul's great theme in Ephesians. He opens up that epistle with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." We often have this little song you probably learned in vacation Bible school. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your... And you know, I'm afraid that we carnalize those verses. Notice I said carnalize. We start looking at the blessings in terms of material blessings. We're healthy, we're in a happy family, and those are things that we should be thankful for. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that gratitude is something that becomes a believer who give thanks for everything. But when Paul rehearses that great theme of the blessings of God, he's talking about the spiritual realities that come with our faith in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about it. Before you ever were a twinkle in your parents' eyes, you were the object of sovereign grace. The Apostle Paul could say that God set him apart from his mother's womb. Before he was ever cognizant of anything, as he was growing up, a little Jewish boy, a son of a Pharisee, being trained as a rabbi who would eventually persecute the church, even then, he was an object of God's grace and election. But not only is it that, but the eternal blessings that God has bestowed upon us come to fruition in history. Because there on Golgotha's tree, Christ paid a price. His blood was shed to expiate, carry away the guilt of sin by propitiating the wrath of a holy and righteous God. Now you see how these theological truths, once they start to percolate, they start to create a completely different way of looking at life. This life is transitory. We are reminded, as we were this morning, that suddenly things can happen about which we are totally caught off guard. The C word pops up. You have cancer or something like that. We find out that we're not the masters of our own destiny. They're almost, as it were, at the mercy of events over which we have no control. And a sense of despair seeps into people when they start thinking like that. I alluded in the notes to John Lennon's famous song, Imagine, with its nihilistic lyric. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Can you think that if that's your philosophy, that you buy into that, what do you do when you discover that your human life is ebbing away and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Your days are numbered and that all of medical science will not give you one extra moment. Is that a comforting thought? There's no heaven above us, just sky, no hell below us. That kind of nihilism produces nothing but despair. But the gospel is not rooted in the lyrics of simply a song. It comes to us through the pages of Scripture and declares these great truths. Now, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to set or to seek first the things that are above. Now, he's not talking about the notion that there is this dualistic cosmology. There's heaven and then there's earth. There's the spiritual and then there's the material. And the material is all bad. And to be absorbed with earthly things is innately evil. No, it's in the ethical realm of sin that the world is being described. The world is being described as that which is the place of rebellion, where men's and women's sins separate them from their Creator and subject them to all the chaotic and upheaval that sin brings into our lives. The things that are above, he's talking theologically about the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead and exalted, and that this is to have a profound effect upon how we think about things. Because what he says is Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, at the position of authority and power, who has accomplished something on your behalf, you are enthroned with him in the very real sense. You have passed from this life into the next, even though you are now part of this worldly order. He said, seek. It has to do with the will. It has to do with the fact that we orient ourselves there. He said, seek the things that are above. But the things above, he talks about contemplating the great work of Christ that he has finished. And notice what else he says. Set your minds. Now he's talking about how you think. On things that are above. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And notice how he talks past, present, and future. The past, something has occurred. You were a participant in it. Those of you who have come to faith, you are a participant in all that Christ has accomplished. Now, the existential reality of that awaits a future date. But your life is now hidden with Christ, and at some point in time, human history, Christ is going to appear in all of his glory. And it says, then you also will appear with him. And look at this last expression, in glory. Remember in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, the eye hath not seen, nor has it entered into our minds, the ear hath not heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We really can't begin to fathom glory. We can't. But it's something that awaits us. The reality of being able to see Christ in his glory and to be transformed into his likeness, where this mortal body will put on immortality. We will be changed, the Apostle Paul says, in a twinkling of an eye. Faster than you can wink, a transformation is going to take place. And we're going to experience it. I mentioned last week that in John 17, when Jesus prayed to the Father, he says, I would, that is my will, is that those for whom, those that you have given me, the Father has given to the Son his own precious possession, believers. Those are the ones for whom I have laid down my life. Those are the ones for whom I have secured their redemption. I want them to be with me, that they may behold my glory, the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. Now, just try to wrap your mind around that. Think about it in terms of the reality. In this world, we can become despondent, discouraged. All kinds of things can affect our moods. All kinds of things can affect our perception of the world. We can become jaded. We can become angry at the way things have occurred. And as I said, we can become very discouraged. But if we lift our eyes off of the external world that it is around us and become preoccupied with the theological realities of what the Bible teaches us, that equips us not only to live lives that glorify God now here on earth, but it also does something else. It acts as a preservative. It keeps us from being conformed to this world in which we become like it because we look like it, act like it, think like it. You see, you've heard the expression, that person is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Because a person's religious devotion causes them to neglect their civil and their domestic responsibilities. As I will go on to point out next week, when people have their minds transformed, when they do seek the things that are above, it affects not only their vertical relationship, but it affects their horizontal because it affects how they relate to spouses, children, and their fellow man. There's a passage that we'll look at in the next couple of weeks in Ephesians. It runs somewhat parallel to this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it produces these fruits. You know, we talk about being spirit-filled and walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. It's nothing like this charismatic nonsense you see on TV. It produces the tangible fruit of peacefulness, of self-control, of gentleness. All this begins when the mind begins to grasp the significance and the greatness of Christ's work on our behalf. That is the key to having our minds transformed. There is no magic of formula in which we follow steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's when we become theologically grounded. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells these Colossians, you have been grounded and rooted in Christ. Now grow in Him. And as we become people who are Christ-centered in their thinking, we become people who have our minds transformed. May the Lord help us to do this.